Your word is true. You cannot lie. You are not a man that you should change your mind or be fickle. What you have determined from before the foundation of the earth, you will do. And the person that you are shall never change. So we rest in you this night. In Yeshua's name, amen. You can say amen. That's allowed. Now, the first week, what I basically laid out for you again was that sickness is bad, and that God is good, therefore you can expect healing from God. If you line up with Him, His will is to heal, not to make you sick. His will is to bless, not to curse. His will is to lift you up, not to crush you. Then last week, we gave you an exhortation to believe the Word and explained very clearly that without faith, healing is not going to come. And that those who receive from God receive by faith and only by faith. And the only way that these remaining classes will profit you is if you join the Word of God that you hear with faith in your heart. Now, what I want to open up to you tonight is critically important. The truth that we're going to give you from the Word, if your mind will grasp hold of it, if your spirit will absorb it, could literally save your life. Could literally keep you from being sick in the future. Could literally open something up to you that will enable you to minister healing to others. But for a good part of the night, I'm not going to be running all around here. I'm not going to be jumping up and down. I'm not going to be walking up and down the aisles preaching at you. Okay? That may happen there's a moment of inspiration, you know. But the main thing is there are some biblical truths that I want to give you that are eye-opening, that are to a great extent misunderstood, and I believe some of the most important things that you're going to learn in these weeks. Now, let me tell you how I came to some of the conclusions that I've come to. And I'll tell you how sure these conclusions are in a little while. When God revived me from a time of coldness and spiritual lethargy, in the end of 1982 and then into 1983, the fire was just igniting, exploding all over. I was wrestling with something. I don't know if you've ever had the experience where your theology or your belief in what the Word says, I don't mean theology in some lofty term, just what you believe Scripture says is one thing, and you're sure that what all these other people believe is wrong, but they're getting the results and you're not. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. I mean, you're absolutely sure, according to the Scriptures, that what you believe about prayer is correct, and your prayers are hardly ever answered, but you're sure your teaching on prayer is right. And these other people whose teaching is definitely wrong, when you have a problem, you call them to pray for you. You know what I'm saying? Well, I was struggling with something. I had a strong background in Hebrew at this point. I was working on my doctoral dissertation very strongly right until the Spirit just grabbed hold of me and I put it down for a little while. And I knew Semitic language as well. I knew how to read the Hebrew Bible fluently without any problems and understand it. Yet I had a problem. The Hebrew word rapha, and if you look on your outline, you'll see it as point number three, Hebrew rapha. The Hebrew word rapha, I knew and understood meant to heal. Okay? I'm talking about 1982, 83. I understood it. All the dictionaries I read understood it the same way. It meant to heal. Physical healing, right? But then there was a spiritual sense of the word that was totally different. It was like healing the brokenhearted or healing the breaches of the nation. The United States needs healing. And you see, those were two different things. One was spiritual and the other was physical. And I remember wrestling with a question. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the famous verse, quoting from Isaiah 53, where Peter says, "You were like sheep going astray, but you've returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls, by whose wounds, by whose stripes you were healed." Now here is my problem. I understood from the Hebrew and then the Hebrew influence on the Greek of the New Testament, I understood in those years that it wasn't talking about any kind of physical healing. It was just spiritual healing. In other words, salvation. That's what I understood. And most of the commentaries that I look at would say it the same way. Now, before you say, "Boy, I never read it like that," let me just take you over to 1 Peter for a minute. And then let me tell you the problem I had. Then let me tell you the thing that God opened up to me from the Word. This church I was saved in believed that this verse referred to physical healing only. Physical healing only. So 1 Peter 2, will start in verse 23. "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The church that I was saved in didn't look at the whole context of this verse, but simply saw the word healed. By his wounds you have been healed. And because it saw the word healed, therefore it concluded it must mean physical healing. Why? Because it uses the word healed. So what we taught consequently was when Jesus died on the cross, you were healed, or when he was beaten, you were healed, either of those or both of those. And all you had to do was take it by faith because it was already done. And I remember a woman came to church with us. She was the mother of the fellow who had led me to the Lord. And I remember she said in her innocent voice, she was raised Methodist, I think, and was slightly religious. She said in her innocent voice, maybe it means spiritual healing. And we jumped all over her. I mean, after all, we were saved for, it must have been weeks, if not months. I mean, we were elders in the faith already. We understood God and his word. No, it says healed. Healed means healed. You know, in that gentle, meek, Messiah-like spirit that new believers often show. Healed means healed. What stupid. It doesn't mean spiritual. It means healing. Well, that was as much thought as I gave to it. You know, who listens to stupid questions like that anyhow, right? And then some years went by, and I started reading it, and I started thinking about the Hebrew word rapha. I said, well, boy, a lot of times it doesn't mean physical healing. You know, when God talks about the backsliding nation, he says, I'll heal their backslidings. Boy, that's not physical healing. That's like spiritual forgiveness, isn't it? And I started thinking of all these other passages in the prophets and stuff, and how when the people were full of sin, that God painted a picture as if their whole body was sick. That was how he described a sinful nation, as if the whole body was sick. And I said, wait a second. There's a prophetic use. There's kind of a metaphorical use. There's a symbolic use of this word healing. It doesn't mean physical healing most of the time. When the prophets use it or when the psalmists say, oh God, heal me because I've sinned, they don't mean physical healing, obviously. They mean spiritual healing. They mean salvation. And then I looked at this verse here in 1 Peter, and it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And I said, obviously healed there in the New Testament has the same sense as in the Old. Just means forgiven, just means saved. And that's the way I read it, and I never thought twice about it. And I wrote off all the teaching of these Pentecostals and charismatics and faith healers that said it meant physical healing. Now, understand something. When Peter's talking to them, you were, past tense, like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. By his wounds you have been healed. The past tense there, saying you have been healed, doesn't necessarily go back to the cross at all. It just goes back to when they got saved, when they got born again. All right? In other words, it's like me saying to you, now listen, don't ever forget it was through the blood of Jesus, Yeshua's blood, that you were saved. Don't ever forget that. Whether you were saved a year ago or a month ago or 50 years ago. It's past tense, meaning in the past you were saved. How? By his blood, by his wounds. So that's how I read the whole passage. And then I started to have a problem. I remember God had revived me. God had shaken me. God had poured out his spirit. I shared those things so many different times with you. Got me back on course, back on track. But I still wasn't exactly sure what I believed about sickness and healing across the board. I didn't know what I believed about demons and sickness. I wasn't sure that if someone was real sick, you could rebuke the devil, or if you could ever rebuke the devil, or whether you normally should. I wasn't sure about any of these things. And I remember we had a communion service. We used to have a communion service once a month, and even though the sick were never healed, we prayed for them anyhow. You know, you have these religious forms, and people get comfort out of being prayed for. And if you don't believe me that when you pray for the sick in our general society, they don't expect anything to happen, I can prove it to you. You meet somebody sick on the bus, on the train, in your neighborhood, and say, oh, could I pray for you that God would heal you? And you go ahead and pray for them. Make sure you pray in unbelief so that nothing happens, because if something happens, it won't prove my point, all right? But you pray in unbelief for them, and nothing happens, and they thank you profusely. They really appreciate it. Why? All they think it was just a nice, kind thing for you to do. People who are not saved, religious people, don't expect God to hear their prayers when they pray. It's just a religious thing that you do. And people, even in believing groups, believing churches and congregations that do not have definite faith for physical healing, it's just a nice thing that you do to pray for the sick. It's a nice religious tradition. It's comforting, isn't it? Have someone put their hands on you, maybe put oil on you, and bless you and pray for you. Well, we prayed for the sick once a month, Communion Sunday. I think once by accident the guy was healed. And anyway, here we're serving communion, and a guy comes up there and has a severe epileptic seizure. I mean severe. People who were around epileptics in the past said they never saw anything like it. I mean, the guy was roaring. It was wild. Absolutely wild. And there I was conducting the thing. I wasn't the pastor of the congregation. I was one of the elders who was ministering. The pastor at that point had to step down for a little while. And I'm standing there, my mind is just racing. You know, if you don't call the ambulance instantly and the guy dies, that elder over there who has a hard time with healing, he's going to blame it on you. And I'm thinking, well, maybe he's in faith. Maybe that elder's in faith. Maybe they're all waiting for me to pray for the guy. How can I pray for him? Maybe I'm supposed to rebuke the devil, but is this from the devil or is it just sin? I don't even know what's going on. And I stood there paralyzed. Because listen, where the will of God is not known, faith can't be certain. I mean, it's a common premise everyone should understand. Where the will of God is not known, you can't have certain faith. You can't go up to someone and say, I'm going to believe that you're going to be my husband or wife, or I'm going to believe that this house is going to be for me, or I'm going to believe that I get this job and have absolute certain faith. You can't do it if you don't know the will of God. Maybe it's not God's will. How can you believe for sure? How can you know for sure? So I was stuck there and I made a determination. I'm going to find out. I'm not going to let this happen again. I'm not going to be paralyzed standing here again. And over a period of months, I understood more and more and more definitely and more clearly God's absolute desire to heal, God's will to heal, the demonic nature of so much sickness and disease and all these other things. And I was doing head-on battle with the enemy and rebuking his power. But I still had a question, a biblical question. People were getting healed. Standing on by his wounds, I was healed. Or by his stripes, we're healed. They were getting healed standing on that verse, and yet that's not meant what it meant. And I'm trying to understand, how could God be honoring what people are praying when they're praying incorrectly? Why doesn't it at least lead them to another passage? Now, there's no way under the sun that you were going to prove to me that this verse here, 1 Peter 2:24, quoting from Isaiah 53, meant physical healing only. It's just absolutely not what the context is saying. There's no way you're going to prove that to me. On the other hand, it was becoming evident to me that it was not just, quote, spiritual healing. So in June of 1983, on my knees with a concordance open, a Hebrew concordance open in my study, I began to pray and I began to look up the occurrences of the Hebrew root Rapha. And as I began to look at them, all of a sudden things began to open up to me. Things began to open up that I never saw before. And all of a sudden, real revelation came up through the Word. By the way, I've gotten more insight, more revelation, major truth and insight and understanding into the Word with a concordance open, just looking at words and how they're used, than probably any other thing I've ever done. And as I kneeled there before God with that Hebrew concordance open, I saw a pattern, I saw something, I understood it, and then God made it clear to me shortly after that that's what I was to write my dissertation on. And He put it in my heart that it was to be disseminated in the scholarly world, to blow up a lot of scholarly notions that were against this, and then to get it out on the popular level. So what I'm teaching you tonight is to get it out on the popular level, and God's opened up other doors to get it out on the scholarly level. And any of the professors that I sat with that scrutinized this thing, that went over this with a fine tooth comb, that pointed out to me if I didn't have, you know, if I had two spaces between a word instead of one space, I mean, they went over this thing carefully. There was no question, no disagreement whatsoever, but the basic thing that we were teaching, the basic thing we laid out was accurate. So, let me first say this before I dive into opening your understanding to Rapha, and you'll understand why it's important in a little while. You should know me well enough by now, or even if you're brand new here, to understand that my purpose is not to get you to be some highbrow academics who will walk into a hospital room and be able to analyze in detail exactly why that person is sick and exegete from the text why they're remaining sick and then leave them sick. That's not the goal. The goal is to have us effective, to have us grounded in the Word and the Spirit so we can do what God wants us to do. Now, In the ancient world, and the Bible was written in an ancient world, it was not written in 20th century America. It was not written in 15th century England or France. Okay? It's a Middle Eastern book written in that ancient Mideastern context. You need to understand that people then don't think the way that we think in our culture. There was not some separation that you went to God or whatever God you worshiped for spiritual problems, and then you went to the psychologist for mental problems, and you went to the doctor for physical problems. Now, I just want to give you a little sampling. There are whole books that have been written on these things, but I just want to give you a little sampling of what some of the gods were supposed to have done for their people in the ancient world. Some of the gods of Egypt. Why? So that you'll understand that the dichotomy we have, you know, where you can pray. Listen, most of us here have a much easier time going to God to deal with sin than we do going to God to deal with sickness. Most of us have an easier time believing for spiritual things than for physical things in our own body. For most of us, it seems understandable if the Spirit lives within me, He's going to bear witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. He's going to lead me and give me revelation and knowledge, because that's all in the spirit realm. It's a little harder to understand because the Spirit lives in me. He who lives within me, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is going to actually give life to this physical body. Why? Because we have accepted a Western mentality which separates soul from body or spirit from body, which separates spiritual things from physical things. We do it all over. Listen, in the ancient world, they didn't have all the understanding about rain and snow and sun and moon and stars and all these things. They couldn't explain all this. It was a lot easier for them to believe that all these things were due to supernatural powers. With us, we say, well, there's nothing supernatural about it. Even when God does things in nature that have never happened before, people say, oh, there's nothing supernatural about it. Why? We think we have the answers. Now, God said to Israel, I'm the Lord your healer, didn't He? We're going to look at that a little bit more, but let me tell you what some of the gods of ancient Egypt supposedly did for their worshipers. Whether anything ever happened or not, whether it was coincidence, whether it was demonic, whether it was natural, all that's immaterial to me. Okay? All I want to do is tell you what their reputations were. And you don't have to shout or say amen or anything like this. You can be quiet for this part here. Okay. Well, let's see here. Let's start in Egypt. Okay, there's the god Amun, A-M-U-N. He is praised as he who frees from evil and drives away suffering, a doctor who makes the eye healthy without medicine, who opens the eyes and cures squinting. Now, Egypt had tons of physicians. Egypt was swarming with physicians at different parts of its history and culture. And they had all kinds of specialists, so it's not surprising that the gods also specialized. You had like a nose and throat specialist. This was, you know, the optometrist or whatever. There was another god, Apis, A-P-I-S, who was credited with the origin of medicine. You've got to understand this mentality. They weren't two separate things. Physical healing and spiritual life. I don't imagine there was too much spiritual life in any of these Egyptian temples, actually. But another god, Horus, H-O-R-U-S, was the chief physician in the house of Re. And Imhotep, you say, oh, was that the Imhotep that was a famous doctor, and after he died, they made him into a god? Exactly right. I knew you'd recognize him. He became the god of the physicians, while Isis, I-S-I-S, great of magic, excelled in the treatment of children. These were the gods. I mean, it's just common knowledge. Now, one of the most famous of the healing goddesses was called Sekhmet. Ever heard of Sekhmet? I never did till I read it either here. S-E-K-H-M-E-T, Sekhmet. And in fact, the priests of Sekhmet became famous for their medical skills, especially in the area of bone setting. And in the temples there, they had all kinds of medical textbooks. That's where many of the medical textbooks of Egypt were found, in the temples. And the priests were often the physicians. Now, before you go too far in your thinking, who was it, by the way, that was told how to examine people smitten with leprosy or other severe skin diseases in ancient Israel? Priests. Do you know what some of the most famous rabbis did throughout the Middle Ages? Doctors, physicians. All right, well, let me talk to you for a moment about Marduk and Gula. Gula was known in Babylonian as Azugalatu. You know what that means? The great physician. And she said of herself in one of their myths, I am a physician. I know how to heal. I carry with me all the herbs. I am provided with a bag full of effective conjurations. I carry texts for healing. I effect cures for all. She is called the dispenser of life and health, whose sacred formula can restore to health. She even gives life to the dead. She has intimate knowledge of sickness. She makes the flesh well. And her mere looking at a person spells good health, and her turning to a person well-being. She was a famous healing goddess in ancient Babylon. And then you had Marduk, who is mentioned in the Bible as the chief god of the Babylonian pantheon. He was not mainly a healer, but as an ancient god in the ancient world, he had to heal. Okay? He had to be able to heal. It's almost like saying, well, this guy's a first baseman or a shortstop or a third baseman or an outfielder, but whoever he is, he's got to know how to hit. Because everyone who plays baseball has to know how to hit as well as field in a special way. Well, all of the ancient gods had to heal also. If they didn't heal, they weren't gods. It was just the way it was believed and understood. Why? Because they didn't have this separation between body and spirit. Between spiritual life and physical life. And you're going to see how crucially important that is in a minute. And especially when we deal with the question, if Jesus died for your sins, what does that mean for your body? Well, listen to some of the things that it says about Marduk. He was called the Lord of Life. He gives life and health to the gods. He was the physician and the chief magical doctor. He had the incantation and the spittle of life and health. He loves to heal. That's what it said about him. Tell you what, would you like to impress someone when you go home? Impress your pastor or something like that? Just write down, you write in English if you can't write in Babylonian, Shabulutu Iramu. That means he loves to heal. And you could say that's what they used to say about Marduk. Someone comes and says, what did you learn tonight? Say, oh, well, it's not like you're speaking in tongues. Never mind. We'll stop that. But listen to what they said about Marduk. Here's somebody who was sick, and he says, Marduk took hold of me and set me on my feet. He gave me life. He rescued me from the pit. He summoned me from destruction. He pulled me from the Khubra River. And then they said, who but Marduk restores his dead to life? Marduk can restore to life from the grave. Now, here's what you need to understand. When God delivered Israel from Egypt and brought them to himself, and declared to them that he was the Lord their healer, and that he would not allow the sicknesses of Egypt to come upon them, but that he would keep them free from every disease. He would remove those things from their midst. It's important for you to understand that the notion that maybe all he wants to do is forgive their sins and not heal their diseases, or maybe forgiveness of sin is a separate thing from healing of disease, that notion would be absolutely bizarre, absolutely wild. You've got to understand, according to the biblical vocabulary, the biblical words, if somebody was sitting in a wheelchair, crippled, dying of cancer, mentally deranged, and a drug addict, and you said to this person, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved? There is no way under the sun in the biblical mentality. Or do you know that God wants to heal you? There's no way under the sun that what that could mean is he raises his hand, says the sinner's prayer, and has his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and goes out just the way he came in. There's no way. And to say, well, by his wounds you're healed, that means spiritual healing, brother. To someone in the Bible, that would blow them away. They'd have no idea what you're talking about. Now let me show you what God began to open up for me with regard to the root Rapha, and then you'll understand this point a little bit more clearly. You see, I have written here Hebrew Rapha, Greek Sozo, and true holistic healing. Now you notice I spelled it W-H-O-L, not H-O-L. Holistic healing spelled H-O-L has a lot of negative associations. A lot of people get into it in kind of a cult-like way with all kinds of weird dependence on natural elements. In a strange and bizarre way. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the whole man being wholly healed. That has always been God's plan. That has always been what he has laid out. The whole man wholly healed is God's desire for his children. Now, again, understand this. If you've got this dichotomy, there's physical healing because the Hebrew root rapha means to physically heal. And now, if you're talking about forgiveness of sin or restoration of a marriage or putting a broken nation back together, if that's what you're talking about, now you're just using it kind of in a spiritual, figurative way. And when Peter and Isaiah used it, they were just using it in a spiritual, figurative way. Therefore, according to this notion, the way I used to think, therefore, you must separate literal healing, which is just a physical thing which God can do sometimes, from spiritual healing, which has to do with forgiveness of sins and has nothing to do with the physical body. Do you understand? That's the concept. That's the way most people preach it and teach it. Two separate animals. Physical healing, and then unrelated to that is spiritual redemption, spiritual healing. Now, here's what began to open up to me. I've got the concordance open, right? And I start going through verses. And I look, for example, Genesis chapter 20, verse 17, which is the first occurrence of the root rapha in the Hebrew Bible. I get over to Genesis 20:17, and you may know the account there that Abimelech, because he took Sarah as his wife, the whole harem there became barren. No one was able to have any children. And because of that, they realized something was wrong. And God reveals the whole situation in a dream. And it says in Genesis 20:17, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girl, so that they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every room in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. I began to think of that. God healed Abimelech. He must have been impotent. His wife and his slave girls, they were barren, so that they could have children again. Well, although you could say that he healed them, and that would fit in our regular English way of talking, it was a little strange. Because normally you don't think of someone needing healing who can't have children, normally. Now, that could be the case, but in our normal thinking, that's not the way we look at it. So I thought about that, went on and looked at some other verses. Now, you get over to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30, and here's what it tells us. 1 Kings 18, 30. All these references I've got in your outline there. That Elijah on Mount Carmel is going to put the altar back together. The Lord's altar is destroyed. And it says, and I'm going to make it half Hebrew, half English, and Elijah rapha'd the Lord's broken down altar. And that's not the way it occurs in Hebrew. I'm making it Hebrew English, right? Elijah rapha'd the Lord's broken down altar. You stop and think for a second. You say, well, you don't heal a broken down altar, do you? You don't heal it. What do? You repair it. You repair it. You restore it. I said, I never even knew that verse was there, that it used that word. I never noticed it in my reading. And Elijah repaired the Lord's broken down altar. Vayirapeh et mizbach Adonai haharus. He repaired the Lord's broken down altar. Then I got over to, well, let me skip down to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Now remember, I'm working from the mentality that rapha means to heal. Okay? So when you move from physical healing into these other meanings, it must just be spiritual, separate. Okay? Kind of like branches, one branch going out this way and another branch going out another way. And different fruit falling in different yards. In 2 Kings, the second chapter, the men have a problem. Verse 19, the men of the city said to Elisha, look, our Lord, this town is well situated as you can see. But the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl, he said, and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Now listen, I've seen many, 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 many prayer lines. I've prayed for people on prayer lines. I've observed prayer lines for years and years and years. I have never seen anyone bring water up on a prayer line. Tell me what the problem is. Well, got this water here. It needs healing. You don't heal water. But God says, I have rapha'd these waters. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained rapha'd. The NIV says wholesome. The water has remained rapha'd to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken. Well, healed doesn't work there. Now understand something. It is wrong to take a word in one context, lift it out of that context with its meaning, and stick it in another context and say it means the same thing. You can't do that. It's a dangerous practice. People who don't understand how to use a concordance or a biblical dictionary properly will do that sometimes. They'll try and take one meaning and superimpose it over all the other meanings. So, for example, let's say you're watching somebody playing basketball, and you say, hey, that guy, man, he's bad. You say, oh, yeah, he's the baddest one in town. And then someone's watching and say, bad, I guess bad means like really excellent. And then, you know, you come home with your test and your mother says, how did you do on the test? Said, oh, Mom, I did really bad. And you're smiling. Well, you can't do it because it was used idiomatically in one sense with its opposite meaning to mean great, good, tremendous. And the other time it would have a negative meaning, right? You just wouldn't use it that way. You can't pick a word in one context and stick it in another. But what you can do is this, and understand this. You can find the underlying meaning of a word in the Hebrew Bible or in the Greek Bible. You can find the underlying meaning that flows through all the other meanings. In other words, you can find the root of the tree. You can find the trunk of the tree that grows into all these different branches. So I'm thinking, well, what's the basic root meaning of Rapha? Here it says, I've Rapha'd the broken down altar. That's not going to work. I Rapha'd the broken down altar. I can't mean healed Elijah, Rapha'd that. And now with waters that are undrinkable, you Rapha'd the waters. Healing can't work there either. Well, what about 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Now understand, at this point, I was just looking at this in Hebrew and thinking to myself the Hebrew meaning of all the verses and then trying to get the common denominator in English that made all these verses work. So 2 Chronicles 7, 14, famous verse, everybody quotes, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and rough heal? Heal their land? Well, I'll tell you, bless God, we had an awful drought out here this year, but praise the Lord, He done healed our land. You don't heal land. You don't do that. And I looked at it and I said, well, what was the matter with the land? Well, it was drought stricken and locusts had devoured the crops. This land was ravaged. And I thought, all right, you got the broken down altar and put back together. You got the undrinkable water made drinkable. Brought to a right and wholesome state. You got this situation here with the land that's drought-stricken and devoured by locusts. Now God says, I'm going to Rapha the land. Then you go over to Jeremiah 19:11. It talks about a piece of pottery that is broken and shattered to the point that nobody can Rapha it. You don't heal it. You know, a kid doesn't come running into you. Say, Mommy, Mommy, I broke the glass. Can we heal it? You don't talk like that. You don't think like that. Well, what about Leviticus chapter 13, chapter 14? This one really got me thinking. Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. It's talking about severe skin disease and then mildew. Now, the NIV unfortunately has a division that's incorrect. Above chapter 13, it has a heading, regulations about infectious skin disease. And then about verse 47, it says regulations about mildew. What the whole thing should say is infectious diseases. Mildew was considered to be an infectious spreading thing the same way as the skin disease was. Now, what does it say in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 18? When someone has a boil on his skin and it is Rapha'd. Healed. That works well, doesn't it? Makes sense. Okay, let's keep reading. Leviticus 13, 37. If, however, in his judgment it is unchanged and black hair has grown in it, the itch is Rapha'd. Healed. That works, doesn't it? All right. Now chapter 14, verse 3. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine him. If the person has been Rapha'd, of his infectious skin disease, so on and so forth. That works just fine. Infectious skin disease, you're Rapha'd. Healed works just fine, right? Now don't forget, same writer, same context, same word. Chapter 14, verse 48. But if the priest comes to examine it and the mildew has not spread after... Now this is mildew, alright? The mildew has not spread after the house has been plastered, he shall pronounce the house clean because the mildew is rafar. Now, the NIV is forced to say the mildew is gone. What does it say in the King James? Mildew, is that how it reads? The plague is healed. Well, see, now it's got to change the image because it would be too mind-blowing to say the mildew is healed. They've got to change the concept of mildew to a more literal and incorrect rendering to say the plague is healed. Mildew in your house is not a plague. It's not a physical plague. Yet, the writer could talk about skin disease and mildew and use the same word to say you got rid of the thing and it went back to normal. Okay, you got rid of the thing. Whatever the wrong condition was is gone, and you got back to normal. And that's why what you have to do in the house is replace. It says in verse 42, they are to take other stones to replace these and take new clay and plaster the house. Get rid of the old stones, the mildewy stones, replace them with new stones, and you make it back the way it was. Then Psalm 60. Psalm 60. Then I'll tell you what dawned on me, clear as light. Beginning in verse 1. You have rejected us, O God, and burst forth upon us. You have been angry. Now restore us. You have shaken the land and torn it open. Rafa its fractures, for it is quaking. Now, there are different words that you could use in different contexts. There are many places where it talks about literal physical healing. Other times it talks of a literal rafa-ing of a different type. Now sometimes when it's talking about the physical body, you can say heal and that's okay in English. And maybe with Jeremiah 19, the broken pottery, you could talk about repair, right? Repair the pottery. Or Elijah repair the Lord's broken down altar. Or say 2 Kings 2, that Elisha in God's power made the waters wholesome. Okay, you could talk like that, but what is the common denominator that unites all these things in the drought-stricken, locust-eaten land that's now brought back to normal? What is the one concept that underlies all these things? And as soon as I looked at it, it was so clear. Restore. Restoration. Making whole. That was the underlying concept that works in every single one of these verses. Elijah restored the Lord's broken down altar. God restored Abimelech and his entire household. You can't restore this pottery vessel back to the way it was. These waters are now restored. They're fine again. You can drink from them. God, the earth is breaking. Restore it. That works. Now, as soon as I began to see that, something opened up to me. That was step one. Step two is this. There's no more artificial dichotomy, there's no more artificial separation between healing of the body and healing of the spirit. I'll show you what I mean. Here's somebody sitting in a wheelchair, doesn't know the Lord, crippled from head to toe, and doesn't know the Lord. They understand our English religious terminology. We say to him, would you like to be saved or would you like to be healed? All right, now I'm just saying in English, I'm giving this person two choices. Would you like to be saved or would you like to be healed? And what does that mean? If you're saved, your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? And if you're healed, you'll get out of that wheelchair, right? That's how we think. Let's ask him a biblical question. Would you like to be restored? Now, the moment you say that, you've done away with that wall of separation. The moment you say that, wait a second. Restore, that means make whole. Restore, that means go back to the way I was supposed to be. Restore, that means right with God and right consequences in my body, my mind, my spirit, my life. Restored, made whole. And as I looked at that and began to look at the verses in the Psalms and the prophets, the whole thing made sense. And when you tell someone by Jesus' wounds you can be restored, then you're preaching the biblical gospel. Then you are preaching truth from the Word of God. Now, let me open this up to you a little bit in the prophetic verses and in the Psalms, and then we'll make a connection with that, go into the New Testament, look at the Greek word sozo, and put this together real simple for you. Now, I'm not saying that the right translation in every case where the Hebrew rapha is used is the word restore. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that's the root out of which all this tree and all the branches grow and all the fruit falls, all comes from this one root, the concept of restore, make whole. In fact, in the other Semitic languages related to Hebrew, some of them don't even have anything to do with healing with the word rapha. When they use the word rapha, what they're talking about is like stitching something together. Or there's even one in Arabic where it talks about pulling a ship to shore. Why? It's bringing something together. Bringing something together. And then in Hebrew that comes over to mean make it whole, restore it. Now, in Exodus 15, let's go back over there. Exodus chapter 15. This verse may make a little bit more sense to you. When God says that He is the Lord, our healer. Let me unteach something so I can give you far more. All right? I don't believe in negative teaching. What I mean is, if you come to me all excited about a verse that has blessed you and has changed your life and has just encouraged you so much and it has helped you beyond measure, and you come to me and share that with me, if I know that that's not what the Hebrew or Greek really means, but the truth of it is fine, I'm not going to just tear the thing down. I'm not going to get up here and attack different views I don't agree with just to do it. That's silly. That doesn't produce any fruit. But I want to unteach this to teach you something better. Many people hear about what's called the seven redemptive names of God. In fact, some of the books on healing that I'm strongly recommending you to get talk about the seven redemptive names of God. He's the Lord our banner. He's the Lord our shepherd. He's the Lord our healer. Well, there's no such thing as the seven redemptive names of God. In other words, in Hebrew, those are just sentences. It's like saying Mike is the teacher. That's not a redemptive name. That's not a teaching name. That's not a Messiah Yeshiva name. That's just a sentence, a description. So I was talking to a guy about this years ago. He said, "You mean that that's just a sentence? And it's just telling you something about God?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "And they're not seven of them?" I said, "No." I said, "It's all over the place." I said, "There are hundreds, thousands." So he got all excited. He gave up seven and got hundreds and thousands instead. All right? So I said that to say this is not a redemptive name, but these sentences, these descriptions of God occur by the hundreds throughout the Word. And if you've gotten some truth by calling it a redemptive name, well, then turn that truth to all these other names and really get something out of it. Now look at what happens here. Verse 22, Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah, because Marah means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Now the Hebrew doesn't say God rapha'd the water here. It doesn't say that. It just says the water became sweet. All right? There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there He tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Or it would be better to translate it, "I am the Lord your healer." You can't say absolutely beyond any doubt that's the better way to translate it, but according to all my study on it, that's the way I prefer to translate it. "I am the Lord your healer." 99% sure that that's the best way to render it. Now, why did He reveal Himself there and declare that He was the healer then and there? Because He had just shown to the Israelites His power to provide and His power to meet the needs in whatever circumstance they found themselves. And when they came in contact with undrinkable water, to give them drinkable water, to change it from undrinkable to drinkable. Whatever the problem was, He would meet it. He would keep them free from sickness and disease. He would provide children for them. He'd have fruitful wombs for them. He'd have the land yield its fruit to them. He would do all these things. Why? Because He was the Lord their healer. And you understand that that was the broadest possible thing that He could be saying. "I'm going to take care of all of your needs. That's who I am. I just showed you how I did it at the waters here, and I'm going to continue to do it because I'm the Lord your healer."